isn't it great to have the blessings that you experience here when you come on Sunday morning? I tell you, the Bible says that believers are like, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm getting a little bit of ring here, Don. Do you feel that? Hear that ring? A little bit. Maybe it's a little bit too loud. I don't know. But anyway, like treasures in earthen vessels. And when, sometimes I think we're a little, earthen vessels cracked a little bit, you know. But out of those cracks, sometimes we see inside the heart. And it's wonderful to see the glory of Christ in the hearts of believers on the inside. Isn't that wonderful, though? Even like Al's worshiping from his heart, right? And you can see it in many different ways. All of us have that old nature within us that we're just can hardly wait until we die and shed that stuff. But we also have the glory of Christ within us, right? His mind. And it's always so edifying when we come into his house and that's reflected through other believers. So we just praise the Lord here this morning. Nancy wants me to announce that I praise the Lord for my wife, but she'd ask in those who are, she's talked to about being the drama next week, if you could please meet at the piano a few minutes right after the service. So she has some instructions for us, okay, for those who are involved. Well, if you would please take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Can you imagine? I haven't been exposed to this firsthand, but can you imagine what it must be like for some of these parents in the west side of Chicago, maybe coming home from work after a long day, finding out that their child had been shot by a drive-by shooting, and that they're in the hospital in critical condition or such like that? I mean, can you imagine the heartache and the grief that those parents must face? Or how about, and you hear this regularly, but how about that person has worked on a job for years, and all of a sudden, the boss calls them in the office and says, and just before they're getting ready to retire, maybe it's 2 years before retirement or something, and they said, we've got to let you go. We're reorganizing our company, and your position is being phased out, and they somehow conveniently let them go before retirement. Can you imagine how that must feel? Each one of us goes through a lot of emotional ordeals in our life. You know, I know Mary Beth, we were just talking before the service, she, buried her mother this past week. You know, her mother, whom she's loved and has been there all the time, and I just went through it recently with my father. But all of a sudden, life changes. And even though you might have had a chance to get, it hasn't been sudden, yet we're dealing with waves of grief that come over us. So all of us have to do with emotions in our lifetime. And do you know that even as we're looking at Palm Sunday today, the day that Jesus came into the city, at the start of the last week of his earthly ministry, celebrations were going on this day. And then we're looking at toward the end of the week on Good Friday, which we observe the time that he died on the cross. It's Good Friday because of what it had benefited us, of course, not, of course, the tragedy that was involved in his life. But Jesus, during this period of time, had a lot of different emotions that were going through him at this critical time in his life. And we're going to talk about some of the emotions. We've been through the book of Mark, and we've seen his sufferings that he and the way he was persecuted, the way he was dishonored, the miracles that he performed. It's been an exciting study through the book of Mark. We're going to look at the book of Luke this morning. But instead of just looking purely at the outside details, I want you to think about the emotions that he experienced this week. We're going to look at two of the emotions that he's experienced during this week. And then on Good Friday, we're going to look at three others of those emotions. But the title of the message this morning is The Crises of the Christ in the Shadow of the Cross. I want to look at chapter 19, and we're going to read several verses. We're going to read chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. So you can read silently. I'll read that portion out loud, and then we'll have a word of prayer right after that. Starting in verse 28, Luke 19. When he had said this, he went on ahead.
going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their cloaks on the road. In another passage, it talks about palm branches. They laid palm branches down, especially the children. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for our Savior, our Lord, whom we read about this morning. Lord, even as we look into his life, we talked about the earthen vessels that we have and how we see the praise breaking forth from these earthen vessels. We also know that within him, in this body of his, Father, was God the Son, the eternal God. And Heavenly Father, within that body, he experienced the same emotions that we experienced, only even to a greater extent. And now, even Heavenly Father, as we look once again at our Lord, at our Savior, help us to see him in perspective. Help us to grow in our love toward him and toward one another. And Lord, help us to be about your business, even as he was about your business. We give you thanks now as we continue looking at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at two emotions this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, about how his inconsolable grief as he looked over this city. And then we're going to look at the irrepressible anger that he had when he went to that temple area. We're going to just highlight some of those things, kind of set a background for you, first of all. We'd looked at the book of the Mark, and our scripture describes it here. He came down, couple of weeks before this or so, the episode happened where he raised Lazarus from the dead. What an amazing thing that was. He had already been in the grave 4 days. They tried to stop him. Don't move the stone away from the grave. He smells by that time. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that, you know, if you believed, you would see the glory of the Lord, he told Martha. And then he pronounced in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and there it came. This man came out of the grave. And now the scripture indicates in the book of John that these religious leaders, because you can imagine how many people flocked to see this man that had risen from the dead. Can you imagine? Oftentimes I think, you know, one of the things that we pray for is that the Lord would do miraculous things even amongst our midst here. Well, we know God does amazing things through providence, but you know that God can even work miracles today. I'm talking about miracles that go against the laws of nature. Do you believe that God can do those type of things? We believe that. We've got to encourage one another. God can do those things. And here this miracle was that draw all these people over there. They wanted to see him. And the religious leaders were so upset, they wanted to put Jesus to death. He was, these crowds would come to him. And you know, he had many people that turned away from him up in Galilee. But he still drew these large crowds. And they were jealous of him. But now Lazarus, and everyone's going to see Lazarus, they wanted to put him to death too. He went back to Perea. He had a ministry down there for a couple weeks, and now he's coming back. He goes through Jericho. Berea was on the other side of the Jordan River. Coming through Jericho. We looked at this in Mark. There was that blind Bartimaeus. Remember that guy? And there was another man, too, that apparently was healed at the same time. Jesus healed them against the laws of nature, and now they followed him. At that same time, he went and stayed a night in Jericho at the house of Zacchaeus. Remember that? And now he's starting his journey up to Jerusalem, 4,000 feet high, higher than Jericho is the city of Jerusalem. I've told you in time past, and when I was in Israel, that's one of the things that I was shocked at. I was just shocked when the bus started to come to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem wasn't up there. Jerusalem was up there. It was high. As the bus worked its way up. And so they worked on this road that now had been paved by the Romans, so it was a literal road, it wasn't just a path, and there were crowds following Jesus. He came to the house of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and apparently they had room for them to stay in, Jesus and his disciples to stay in their house. And it was that Saturday evening, 6 days, it says in Scripture, before Friday when he was going to be crucified. And at that time, Mary came in and she anointed him. Remember that? And broke that alabaster box. And it was at that time that Judas and some of the other complained, why did this waste this perfume? And Jesus said, whatever she's done as a memorial to me. But Judas, at that time, made up his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. That was on Saturday night. Now, we don't know if we get all these details correct, but some say it was on Sunday, some say it was on Monday. But Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. And now we read the story about how he sent Peter and John, apparently, to get this donkey that had never been ridden by a man, a colt. There was apparently a mother colt and then this young colt that had never been ridden. And you know, what an amazing thing. All of this is so miraculous. How did Jesus know that donkey was going to be there? Huh? Every detail he knew in advance. He followed God's plan and he saw it all precisely. This was God in the flesh. Amazing. And it just happened. And now Jesus, as you know, because we went through the book of Mark, you know how many times he told people, don't tell anybody? He didn't want to have a lot of notoriety. He oftentimes was in the countryside. But now he's going to accept notoriety because it is his time. It's according to God's plan, God's purpose. And it was his coronation now that he's coming into the city. The King of the Jews, the Messiah of Israel is coming. And he's going to receive praise at this time. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. This coronation was unlike any other coronation, though, because it was a humble coronation. I heard one time that Queen Victoria, when she was coronated over in England, she had the crown, and I think on the crown that she said, somebody mentioned that the diamond in that crown was it like 3,700 carats? Can you imagine? I mean, this huge diamond, okay, in her crown. Jesus, though, came on this donkey that nobody had ridden it before. And you know how impossible that is. An animal has to be broken in, but he was the Lord of the universe. He comes there, and all these people are praising him. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Jerusalem at this time. Last week we were in Orlando, and it was such nice weather. We thought to ourselves, do we really have to go home? Can't we just buy a house here, you know, sell that house at home? But, you know, in Florida, as beautiful as it was, because we knew it was cold, we look at the temperatures back here, and we said, we don't want to care to go back there, you know, with those temperatures. But you know what? Summer was coming to Florida, right? Do you want to be in Florida in the summertime, you know, when it's that hot? But, you know, it's amazing. We stayed in a subdivision where there are probably 300. We stayed in a house, a beautiful house. Maybe it was 10 years old. 6 bedrooms, 4 baths. Had a swimming pool. I think we rented it. It was amazing. We rented it for the whole week. There were Mark and Kimmy and their kids and Brian and Katie and their kids and then us. We had enough room, and then we had a swimming pool in the back there and a hot tub and everything in a recreation room. And there were a lot of homes that were just like this. And we found in that place there was about maybe, 300 homes like that. And then there was the condominiums and the townhouses. I don't know, maybe thousands of these homes in that subdivision. And guess what? We went to the, just out of curiosity, you know, how much did one of these homes cost? We looked at it. And we found out there were only 11 people who lived in that subdivision. 11 homes. So what happened? Well, they were owned by people all over the world. They maybe make a month they spend at Disney World there in that area, but they rented out the rest of the time, and the occupancy rate at that week was 99% full. Can you imagine that? We were only 2.5 miles from Disney World. We didn't go there, but I mean, that place was just crowded. And I give you that as an illustration because at this time it's believed that there were 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this time. They would come from everywhere. The Jews would come. It wasn't just going to Disney World, but it was like Tent City at that time. There were rich people back in that day that owned homes in Jerusalem. They had homes in other places, but maybe they rented them out when they weren't there, but they came back for the Passover and then they had a home there. There were others that were apartments in there, and there were other people that had tents, and they would stay in their tents. So the crowd that Jesus generated must have been thousands of people at this time, too, that were praising him and celebrating, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were exalting him as the King of Israel. But you know how fickle that crowd was, don't you? Because in a few days, a crowd is going to say, crucify him. But I want to just kind of set the setting here. And our scripture says that he came, and when he got to the city on the Mount of Olives there, and he saw the city, he broke down and wept. Let me just read that passage again. Now, as you know, the religious leaders told him, quiet your disciples. You hear what they're saying? Jesus was receiving praise. He was receiving worship. Listen, none of the disciples, none of the prophets ever received worship. In the book of Revelation, or even an angel, when John fell down before the angel said, stand up. Nobody receives worship except God. Jesus was God. He received worship. The religious leaders, quiet your disciples. You hear what they're saying? And Jesus said, if these would be quiet, the stones would cry out, right? Can you imagine that? God could do that. But he said, if these should be quiet, keep silent, I tell you, the stones would immediately cry out. Now look at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now the word for wept is a word that it doesn't mean tears welled up in his eyes. It means that he broke down sobbing. It means to wail. These people were rejoicing. They're happy. And here's Jesus sobbing and crying. It would have been similar to the Jeremiah when the Babylonians came into the city, overtook the ran the city. after they had barricaded all those years and they were starving and hungry, and now they came in and they put people to death. They put people into captivity. And Jeremiah just flooded his eyes and cried. But now Jesus sees the city and he starts weeping and crying uncontrollably. Unconsolable grief. Why? Because he could see what laid in the future for that city. Notice what he says. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," this was their time period, "in your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." What a tragedy. But Jesus could see distinctly in the future. He could see the Roman armies. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He saw the little children, the elderly being put to death. He saw every stone be thrown down, Jerusalem plowed over. And for years, the Jews were driven out of there. They were not allowed to go back. The city of Jerusalem has been under the control of the Gentiles until when? 1948, right? All those years, and the Jews were suffering, have suffered throughout the world. Even so, now Jews have their bumper stickers that say, "We're the chosen one. Why doesn't God choose some other people for some time?" Because they've gone through so much suffering, right? Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Jerusalem means double peace. Double refers to the two hills. But it's the city shalom, right? Peace. I bet you even in some of your languages, Arabic, I think there's a word very close in Arabic for salam, peace as well, right? But that's the city of Jerusalem. But it did not know peace, and it has not known peace. The king who could bring peace came that day, and God was judging that people. Listen, when light is given to a people and they reject the light, God gives them over to darkness. Those things were hidden from their eyes. They couldn't see. God hardened their hearts so they could not see because they didn't receive the light when it was shown to them. So he's crying. Now, you know what? One of the things I want you to know, even as we consider this message, is that God knows what we feel. God has experienced great grief in Christ Jesus. So the book of Hebrews says, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." And it says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find grace, mercy to help in our time of our needs." Because there's going to be times in our lifetime where we're going to experience unconsolable grief. Yesterday we went to a wedding, and we didn't know where my nephew had found the bride, but it's kind of hard. You kind of hope that people don't listen to this tape in some ways from a distance. I know your people, all right, nobody know, but we asked about the mother. We knew that Jacqueline's father had died. And we said, "Well, what happened to him? How did he die? Did he have cancer?" And my brother says, "No." We were sitting at a table. Nancy and I were sitting by my brother. And he said, his wife shot him, killed him. There she was. She was bringing down the aisle, her daughter down the aisle and giving him over to Brian, my nephew. She shot him, killed her husband. Why? Why? What happened? Because he was abusing Jacqueline. I don't know. I didn't go in. Maybe it was physically abuse. But the wife could not take it, the grief and the pain. And she literally shot and killed her husband right there. Boy, I tell you, we never know what goes on in people's lives, what people have to face. Can you imagine all these years? I can't even imagine how that can affect a person. little 10-year-old girl, you know, being abused by her father and whatever, and then the mother shoots and kills the dad. Wow. Talk about emotions, huh? And then Nancy and I were, as we were going our way to Minnesota, we listened to a message by Otto Kroning. I think pronouncing that name right. I've mentioned him before. You know, of course, when we had the Institute of Basic Life Principles here, Robert and Kendallin and Joanie, the Millers, you know, they knew these stories when I talk about Otto Kroning, but one of my favorites is the pineapple story of the missionary in New Guinea there, of Irian Jaya. We were on the same island. We were in the same area that Otto Kroning was there. Do you remember that pineapple story? How many have heard the pineapple story? Do you remember that? Yeah. It's a great story. And the guy's got such a sense of humor. He's now stateside, though. And he told about how he went back there. And these people have come to Christ. And it's just amazing to see the way that the Lord had blessed that area that totally had rejected him. And he wasn't the most victorious missionary. But you have to laugh at him because he's just like you and I are, you know. But he was telling the story that, you know, he said, we are in Irian Jaya, and there are so many times where we're in this area where the disease-ridden and everything. And he says, and I brought all of my kids home healthy. Even it was a dangerous area, and it was, the nationals a lot of times don't live very long as far as the life expectancy, but all my kids, and they brought the message of the gospel to them. But he told a story in this DVD that we were listening to on the way to Minnesota. He said, you know, I met a missionary that was from, I think, New Orleans, but he went over to Guinea. I don't know if it was Irian Jaya or Papua New Guinea. And he was in an area where there were a lot of snakes. And his boys were such that they would go out and they would run through the woods. And he said, I tell them, you can't do that. They're snakes. And these snakes are deadly poisonous. You cannot. We were there. There's every poisonous snake known to mankind on the island of Papua New Guinea and Irian Jaya. But they wouldn't listen. He'd go over and he said, my sons are going to die from snake bites. And he made the decision that he was going to return to the States. After the boys were raised up and older, he was going to come back at them. But he went back to the States. He moved back to in the New Orleans area, or not New Orleans, in Louisiana area. He lived in a mobile home. And these boys, these same boys, and they had a younger one, and I don't know if it was a girl, a little younger girl, but the boys were crawling under the mobile home there in Louisiana. Wife was on the inside, and all of a sudden he heard the screaming. The boys got involved in a rattlesnake nest there in Louisiana. And they were biting these boys like crazy. The younger one that had followed them in there, it was a little girl or something. She got out and she didn't get bit, but the two boys did. They were bitten all over. He told the wife, we got to get out of here. We got to bring them to the hospital. The wife was involved in something. She said, I don't know what it was, but he said he loaded them in the car because he had to get them there instantly. And he was in such a hurry, he didn't notice it. He ran over the little girl in the process. We had the same reaction. Yeah, the shock of it all. He didn't even see it. The wife saw it from the mobile home that he ran over the little girl. He sped off to the hospital. The mother there in tears and agony went on to pick up this little body, and she was bringing it back to the mobile home, and she had a heart attack and died right on the spot. And before the guy could bring the boys back to the hospital, they died on the way. He lost all three of his children and the wife. Can you imagine the grief? And Otto Kroning says, listen, here's a missionary that was going to protect his and leave the mission field to protect his sons. And when they got to the other side, they died from the very thing he was afraid of. You know, and Otto Kroning says, listen, my sins, my children came home healthy, but I'm not deserving of God's grace. God was gracious to me. I've failed him so many times. But I don't say that to say that just this missionary was. It just goes to show that when you're in God's will, he can protect you wherever you are if God leads you to that, right? But it's dangerous being outside of the will of God, however, right? That's where the area of danger is. But here was inconsolable grief that these parents must have faced. And even as you even hear the story, you can just imagine, first with that mother witness, and then this father, all left alone, lost his entire family, the inconsolable grief. Well, going on, and I don't know what happened to that man. Otto Kroning didn't say he. I hope that he is serving the Lord in this day and age still. And maybe the Lord is using him a new way. I don't know. But going on here, Jesus experienced this grief. And then from here it says, goes on, and he comes into the temple area, and it just briefly says he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." But we found out in the book of Mark that what actually happened, because a lot of times the Gospels recorded from different perspectives. Sometimes we go to the other Gospels to find more details. Jesus, it was late at in the afternoon when he went into the temple and he looked all around, he saw what was going on in there, and he left and he went home to Bethany that evening. But it was recorded in his mind what he'd seen. First of all, the temple is on the outside court. There was this huge court called the Court of the Gentiles, and then there was an inner court called the Court of the Women, and then there was the temple proper where you have the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, where the men would go into further than the women would go. This large court for the Gentiles, though, the religious leaders determined that they were going to carry on their business there, and they were going to sell the lambs for the sacrifices that were needed in that week of Passover. And there were the tables of the money changers where they had to have a specific coin for the temple to give that coin. And when people come far, they didn't have the right type of coinage, and they would exchange the coinage. And it was a place that was probably smelled like a stockyard. All these animals, even those who took care of the turtle doves for those who couldn't afford. And why couldn't somebody bring a lamb from a distance? Well, what they would do, these priests had it all worked out. And it was called the Bazaar of Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. That is called their bazaar. But the air contributed to this thievery that was going on. And when Jesus started his ministry, he began his ministry in the book of John by cleansing the temple. Said he made a cord of whips and he cleared it out, drove out the animals with his cord of whips. That was when he started his ministry. Now the end of his ministry, he comes and he looks all around, he sees what's going on. The next day he planned it. He was angry. Irrepressible anger, overwhelming anger. First we see overwhelming grief. Now overwhelming anger. And he went in there without the help of anybody. This was a huge court. Maybe hundreds and hundreds of people in there. And Jesus cleared it all out. Threw over the tables. Knocked over the stools. Drove the animals out. It said he tossed people out. Can you believe that? One man. The force, the anger. And his words were, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. This was his Messiah. The Messiah didn't come to attack Pilate. Didn't come to attack Rome. Where did he come and deal? He dealt in that area of the religion. That area in a relationship to God. That was what was the most important to Jesus, was Israel, was their relationship to the Lord. But you talk about anger that he demonstrated. They said that they charged about 25% to exchange your money. If you brought a lamb in there, the priest would say, "No, that lamb isn't acceptable." So they had the system going that they had to buy their lambs. They'd sell them at an exorbitant price. It was a big money-making scheme on the side of the religious leaders. You talk about giving God a black eye. He couldn't even go through that. It smelled like, as I mentioned, it smelled like a stockyard. And he wouldn't let anybody carry anything through the temple at that. Cleared house for the second time in his ministry. How many times, though, do people do things in the name of religion and giving God's name a bad name? Anger. Jesus knows what it's like when we get angry. Sometimes most of the times we're angry because of things that are against us, right? I remember my dad, though. I was so happy to hear this. I have a brother an older brother. You've heard me talk about him. My brother doesn't really claim to be really close to the Lord. He's been mainly interested in material things in his life, I think. But we love our brother, and we pray for him regularly. Remember those good times which we had with him growing up. But I remember when I was in the university, I actually worked for my brother. My brother was a foreman of this construction company where we buried lions and we did some restoration. So I was doing restoration. My brother was my foreman. But my brother got along with these guys who, I mean, when they came into town, their rings came off. They went into the bars and they drank. And if they could find their women, they'd do that. They'd do that at night. And they'd come to work the next day. They weren't necessarily pleasant guys to work with the next day, you know. But anyway, I remember giving this one. He was a university. He played a hockey at the University of North Dakota, Notre Dame. And I had a track in my pocket. I gave him this track. Hey, keep that. Put it away. I don't want to see that stuff. You know, that's the way he was. You know, this guy was a real macho guy, you know. And he was out at my brother had these guys out at my cabin on the Iron Range. My dad came in there and the beer was everywhere, you know, that type of thing. My dad threw them all out. Threw them all out. My brother was 6'6". My dad was 6'1". But my dad didn't care. He had a temper. You don't bring that stuff here! You know, like that. He didn't care how noted, how tough they were. They were leaving, you know. And when I heard about it, I said, good for Dad. You know what I mean? Just cleared house. And so, but you know, Jesus knows when we get angry too, right? And Lord, help us to be angry for those causes that Jesus was angry about, right? May the Lord help us. Well, we're going to look at three more heavy emotions, overwhelming emotions that Jesus experienced this last week. This morning we looked at his inconsolable grief and his irrepressible anger. And may we say this, may we not cause him inconsolable grief by not receiving him as Lord and the King of our lives, right? He grieves. He came to die in our behalf that we would receive him as the Lord and as the King, right? What a privilege it is to know him that way. And then, may we not bring upon him irrepressible anger because of religious hypocrisy and even taking advantage of others like these religious leaders did. I trust everybody here is trusting Jesus Christ, but may we not cause him such grief or such anger. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that once again we can look at our Savior and we can sit and wonder and be so glad that he was as he was. And he did what he did for us. Father, and I know that there have been times when we've grieved the Holy Spirit, we've quenched the Holy Spirit, and we've brought you grief. Lord, may we be ones who are determined to do your will. Help us to be more like your Son, Lord, and help us to grieve over those things which he grieved over. Help us to be angry over those things which angered him. We give you thanks now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.